Someone has said, when we open the Bible, we open the mind of God. So let's look in God's mind tonight and see what God is thinking. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. We're just going to read one verse and we'll go back through this expositorily. But it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse, don't you? That was one of the first verses of Scripture that I memorized, and it had a profound impact on my life. You know, I like memorizing Scripture because I find it a very beneficial thing. Because when you're memorizing the Scripture, you have to think about what you're memorizing, don't you? You're meditating upon the Scripture. And as I meditated upon this, I thought, wow, that is dynamic. And the Apostle Paul, in this book, actually, in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, he's essentially giving his testimony. If you read back through it in your own time, you see that's you'll see that's exactly what he's doing. He's giving his testimony. And we get to verse number 20, and he kind of like sums it up. He says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want to just pick out a phrase in the middle of this that I think sums up this verse. It's this, the life which I now live. The life which I now live. And essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying is, this is my testimony. If I could sum up my testimony into three or four phrases, here's what it would be. And we get a little bit of an insight into what the Apostle Paul's secret was for his life. Now, the Apostle Paul has been called by many the greatest Christian to ever live. I don't think there's any way to actually measure that, to know whether or not that's true or not. But I think he's got to be in the discussion. What was his secret? He planted church after church after church. He was responsible for leading the thrust that saw the then known world evangelized. He wrote 13, debatably 14 books of the New Testament. What was his secret? I think this verse gives us his secret. First, he tells us about the manner of the life which he now lived. The manner of the life which he now lived. Notice what he says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. You know, I hear people a lot of times when they witness to other people and try to share their faith with them, they say things like, you know, that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you get saved, your life is going to be so pleasant and things like that. And to be honest with you, God never promised that, so why should we? God never promised it was going to be easy. He did promise it would be worth it, and it is worth it. You know, I experienced trials, I experienced trouble, I experienced pain and grief just like the rest of us. Some people say when you trust the Lord as your Savior, that all of your problems go away. Well, that would have been news to the Apostle Paul, one of the most troubled people in all of Scripture. But he says the manner of the life which he was now living was one of crucifixion. It was one of crucifixion. What was the cross? What was the crucifix? It was sacrifice. It was sacrifice. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. You see, the Bible says that God has a law and that God is a judge. The Bible tells us, if you were to look in Galatians 3 and verse number 20, just across the page, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Any idea how many things are written in the book of the law to do them? Over 600. Over 600 things written in the book of the law that we are supposed to do. And if we don't, the Bible says we are cursed. Now, all of those things are summed up into the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Now, we steal. We lie. And we even commit adultery, even if we don't do it physically. We do it in our minds. Adultery of the heart. Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman with lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your hearts. And the truth is, on judgment day, a righteous judge who judges justly has to punish the breaking of his law. He has to. If he doesn't, he's a bad judge and he can't be a good God anymore. So he has to punish the breaking of his law. And on judgment day, without the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul would have been, we'd all be guilty. Guilty. We'd be sent to God's prison, a place called hell, a place of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place that God actually never intended for us to go. But the good news is that God himself became a man. He lived as we should have lived. He never broke the law one single time. He lived it perfectly. He died as we should have died because the wages of sin is death. If we would die in our sins and spend an eternity in hell, the justice of God still, I don't think, would be completely satisfied, because the Bible tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The only way that the righteous judgment of God could be completely appeased is by God himself becoming a man, living a sinless life, and as a sinless sacrifice, presenting himself for our sin, as our substitute. He sacrificed. He was crucified. He died for every single sin that I've ever committed. And he's died for every single sin I will ever commit. Past, present, and future, all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about over 600 commandments. In my lifetime, I can't even estimate how many times I've broken God's law. And how many people would you say are in here tonight? Probably over 100, right? We can't even put that in number, how many times we've broken God's law throughout the course of our lives. All of those, plus all of the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the weight of sin. You think about the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ committed for us. And the Apostle Paul says, that's the type of devotion that God's looking for. That's my secret. I'm not sinless. He wasn't saying that he was sinless. Actually, he says in another portion of Scripture, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he says, the things that I want to do, I can't seem to do, and the things I don't want to do, I always find myself doing. Right. He wasn't sinless. So what was it? He says, listen, I need to crucify myself to Christ on a daily basis. We are all still sinners by nature. Just because you get saved and you get the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you don't have a sinful nature anymore. We have two natures, the Spirit and the flesh. And there's a story of an old dog fighter. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the story or not. But he had to fight his dogs against one another from time to time. And he would always bet on the one that won. He always knew which one was going to win, and he always bet on it. He always came out ahead. And someone said, how do you know which one is going to win? How do you always know? And he says, the one that wins is the one that I feed the most. Yeah. You know, the spirit and the flesh, they're at war with one another. They're at war with one another. We all have fleshly desires, don't we? We all want to do those things contrary to what the Word of God tells us to do from time to time. And I'm here to tell you that whichever one we feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. You feed the flesh all the time, then how can you expect your spirit to overcome those temptations? The Spirit of God, if we feed the Spirit of God in our lives, we'll experience victory. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Listen, the Christian life, yes, it's a life of vitality. It's a life of resurrection, thank God. But it's also a life of death and sacrifice for God. See, some people think they can trust Christ and sit on a church pew for all of their lives and not do anything for God. But God never intended for anyone to live like that. He saves us so that he saves us unto good works. So that we'll live for him. So that we'll sacrifice for him on a daily basis. And the Apostle Paul says, that's the manner of the life which I now live. I try to emulate in my life what Jesus did for me. Listen, I have family and friends who've gone through nasty divorces because they've given up on the other partner. But the Bible says that I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to treat all people that way. And we wonder why our relationships aren't what they should be. It's because we don't sacrifice enough. There's a lost and dying world all around us. 7 billion people in this world. And we think, man, it was 97 degrees today. No way I'm going out and passing out tracks today. How about we sacrifice as Christ sacrificed? We think, man, it's 11 o'clock at night and I haven't read my Bible today or I haven't prayed today. I might as well just go to bed because I'm pretty tired. Why don't we sacrifice the way that Christ sacrificed? And I really think this is kind of the key to unlocking things. And I think the Apostle Paul discovered this. Emulate in your life the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of crucifixion. The Spirit of sacrifice. So he tells us about the manner of the life which he now lived. But also he tells us about the mode of the life which he now lived. Again, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And that's beautiful, isn't it? I love the nevertheless's in Scripture. Even though he's crucified with Christ, he lives. He was still victorious. I believe it was John Wesley. He said, I believe that in the end, the truth will conquer. I believe that in the end, the truth will conquer. And for us believers, that is ever so true. And he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But notice what he says. He doesn't take any claim for it. He doesn't take any glory from it. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, and that's the key. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yes, there's the spirit. Yes, there's the flesh inside of us, but there's the Spirit. And even though I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. So then he moves on and he talks about the mode of the life which he now lives. And he says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. Faith. That's the mode of the life which the Apostle Paul was living. He wouldn't get deterred. He kept going back. By faith, he believed that God was going before him. You know, I've been reading a lot in Scripture through Judges and the books of the law about how God went before the children of Israel and fought for them. You know, that they got there and realized that God had already won the battle. God had already been fighting for them. And I think sometimes we need to go forth in the same type of faith, knowing and believing that God says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I believe in faith is the only way that we'll see true victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And he says, I live this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. Now, what is faith? Well, there's a lot of descriptions in Scripture about what faith is. But I'm going to use this illustration, and I hope that this chair holds up here. Okay, I'm sorry if I break it just ahead of time. I've put on a few pounds since we've been back. People have been cramming food down our throat for the past 2 weeks. Tell me this, am I putting all of my faith on this chair right now? All of it? No? There's most of my body weight is on it. But really, if I'm going to make sure that all of my faith is on this chair, here's what I'll do. God help me. This is faith. And so many times people approach the Christian life like this. Some of our faith, some of our being on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wants us to give absolutely everything for him, to cast all of our hope and all of our care upon him. In other words, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you don't give me the power and the grace to overcome this sin, I'm not going to do it. You know, whenever I first trusted Christ, handing out a gospel tract was a very difficult thing for me. When I first trusted Christ, talking to other Christians about the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a very difficult thing for me. And I've got news for you. It still is. There's still the fear of man in each of us, isn't there? But the big picture is, there's much more at stake. And if we go forth in faith, believing that God will fight our battles for us, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you don't help me, I'm not going to do it. If you don't empower me, I'm powerless. Faith, absolutely unashamed faith. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, you say that you have faith and you don't show any works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's faith. That's real faith. Faith without works, the Bible said, is dead. It's dead. You can't claim to have faith if there's nothing visible going on. if there are no actions. And we might say that, but we believe that God died for all of mankind upon the cross. How should I believe it? How should anyone believe that we truly believe that if we're not showing it in our actions? If we're not living that out, if we're not witnessing to people on a day-to-day basis, how can others believe that we believe what we say we believe? You see what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul learned the key. Don't trust in yourself. I heard a preacher talking about his grandson, and he had a farm, and his grandson would come over and like to help with chores. The problem was his grandson was very, very small. And his grandson would try to help with things, but he would actually do more harm than he did good. But he let his grandson come along and help with those chores because he loved him so much and enjoyed him being around and his helpful spirit. But he said he really didn't help very much. For example, he said that he would go down to the creek to get some water to bring back up to the barn. And he said his grandson would always say, "I want to help you carry it." And so he's dragging the bucket and the grandson up the hill. And by the time he gets to the barn, the bucket's like half full. And he says, "You know, I could have done it much better myself if he wasn't trying to help me." And you know what we need to do? We need to let go of the bucket sometimes. We need to stop trusting in our own ability and our own skill. And we need to just put absolute faith in God, because God can do all things. God has all power. If we're trusting in our own ability, the Apostle Paul says there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in my flesh. We don't have any ability to please God. But through His Spirit, through His power, through faith, we can. And we will. Which brings me to the third point. And here's the real question. Why? What kept him going? You think about the Apostle Paul, and we're going to talk about his motive in just a moment. You think about the Apostle Paul. He went into a city on a couple different occasions, and they stoned him, not with drugs, but with rocks. They stoned him. At one point, they thought that he was dead, and they left him there for dead. So the disciples came along, and they picked him up and took him, and he got rested up. And what did he do as soon as he got rested up? He went back to the same city. You ever see that in Scripture? He goes back to tell them about Christ again. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I'll tell you what it was. He was a motivated man. He was motivated. Now, what motivated him? Look in our verse again. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," notice this, "who loved me, and gave himself for me." Notice those two are together. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. I want you to understand this. Love always sacrifices. Love always sacrifices. How can I say I love God if I'm not willing to sacrifice for Him? In the same way, how can I say that I love my spouse if I'm not willing to sacrifice my faithfulness to my spouse? How can I say that I love God? How can I say that I love the church if I'm not willing to sacrifice for Him? He loved me, and He proved that He loved me when He gave Himself for me. You know, it tells us in Scripture that He proved, He commended, He showcased His love toward us. How so? By sacrificing Himself. By sacrificing. It takes sacrifice. But it's God's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, that motivates us. You know, I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness man in England, which I love doing, by the way. And which I like talking to them several times and letting them come back from time to time so that I can talk to them again. But anyways, this guy came a couple of times to the door, and the last time I came, he was talking about how Jesus was the chiefest of angels. He was not God manifest in the flesh. He wasn't deity or deity. He was just a really fancy angel. God help me for even saying that. I feel like I'm being blasphemous just saying that to you. He was the chiefest of angels. I said, so let me get this right. God proved, because the Bible says that he proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God proved his love for me by sending someone else to do his dirty work. Is that what you're telling me? I said, it's like this. Let's imagine that me and Amanda get one of those coveted date nights that we never get. And somehow we find a babysitter there. And we go out and we go through this dark alley and some guy pulls a gun on us. He says, give me all your money. And I realize I've forgotten my wallet. That would be bad on several levels if I'm going on a date. But I realize I've forgotten my wallet. And he says, if you don't give me your wallet, I'm going to shoot her. And I say, no, don't shoot her. Shoot this guy. Is that love? No. Love is saying, no, don't take her life. Take my life. I love her and I'm willing to lay down my life for her. And God loved us to such a degree that he would become the very thing that he despised upon the cross for our benefit. Why? Because he loved us. He loved me and he gave himself for me. This is what kept him going. This is what motivated him. I'll close with a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. If I had to choose a life's verse, I think it would be these two verses. I'm so decisive. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that's a really important word. It is a word that was used in the Greek language to describe someone that was bound in persecution. Someone that was chained. What they would do is they would have a pole and they would chain that person to the pole to where the chains would extend, but you couldn't go any farther than the chain would allow you to go. You were bound. You could run this way, but you could only go so far. And you could run that way and you could only go so far. You were always bound by those chains to that pole. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm constrained to him. Just like those chains. Even if I stray away a little bit, I've got to keep going. I've got to come back. I'm bound to him. I'm constrained to him. Why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, notice this, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What was it that motivated? What was it that motivated the Apostle Paul? It was the love of Christ. Not his love for Christ, but the love of Christ. In other words, how can I help but share this great message of the gospel with others after all that Jesus has done for me? How can I help but try to live out the gospel through my life after all that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed for me? How can I not try to benefit others with the gospel when in fact those are the people who Jesus died for on the cross? True love always sacrifices, and that sacrifice is what motivated the Apostle Paul to service. And I got to tell you, it's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me going. How can we keep going? How can we stay faithful? Keep that in view. Keep that in mind. Francis Havergal was a famous hymn writer, and Francis Havergal wrote a song that's not sung quite so often, but it's called I Gave My Life for Thee. And the lyrics say, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. And here's the question. What hast thou given for me? Does Jesus Christ deserve anything from our lives after all that he sacrificed for us upon the cross of Calvary? God, please bless these words to our hearts. Bless these thoughts to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Commit ourselves and the results of this sermon to you because we truly believe that you're worthy. We really do. We don't just get up here and preach and listen to preaching, Lord, just to benefit us, But we do it because ultimately, Lord, we owe you a debt. You've done so much for us and our lives, and honoring you with our lives is the only way that we know how to attempt to pay that back. And ultimately, we can't pay it back. All of it was paid. But Lord, we're just so grateful for what you've done for us. And you're so worthy of all the praise, honor, worship, and glory of our lives. Help us not to be fake. But Lord, help us to love you and to truly have a desire to please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.